Today we come to another message in the series on Seek First His Kingdom, and today we're in the Apostle Paul. You know, all this time I've been encouraging us to sit at Jesus' feet. The subtitle, if you will, about Seek First His Kingdom in the series, you know, has to do with pictures and parables that Jesus taught about His kingdom. So why today are we in Paul? I'm going to put one personal footnote here in at the beginning and say this. If you understand what we're about to go through, you will understand your pastor's complete and total ministry. If you understand this one message this morning, you will understand my last 4 years of teaching and my next however many years of teaching I will ever do as long as the Lord gives me breath. John Piper once said, and this is from him, he said, "You don't really even have to buy all my books, just buy Desiring God and you'll know everything that I really am about." Okay? So if you want to know about Piper's teaching, go to the book Desiring God. It's kind of what I'm saying. If you want to know what makes me tick, if you want to know why I teach the way I teach, if you want to know who your pastor is in his core values, it's today. Okay? And so that's my personal footnote as we begin here. So though we're not sitting at Jesus' feet, we come to a teaching from the Apostle Paul here today. And I want to show us quickly why this teaching fits in our series that we've been doing on Seek First His Kingdom. What does this have to do with the kingdom of God? Let's just read again the text. As Pastor Brett's already read it, take a look again at the text. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1. "I solemnly charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by His appearing and His" what? "Kingdom." So you see, the Apostle Paul also believed in the kingdom. Simple enough to say. But Apostle Paul here now, he's going to give Pastor Timothy, the pastor of the church in Ephesus, he's going to give him a charge. Has anyone ever been to a graduation service where the main speaker gave a charge to the graduates? It's like that, but on the biblical level, okay? On the biblical scheme. So here you have, this is powerful. This is actually the pattern we see in the Bible. The Apostle Paul was a great missionary. A lot of people say the great missionary. The greatest missionary, of course, is Jesus himself, who came from heaven to earth to bring the message and the very salvation of Almighty God to a sinful people who had fallen into rebellion and away from God. But Paul himself was then another great missionary. As the apostolic missionary, he would go around, and one of the main things he would do in his mission is he would evangelize. He would tell people the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ. He would make disciples. He would start discipling people in the Word of God. And then he would also what? He'd plant churches. Because he knew that he had to go from place to place. It was Paul's ambition, it says in the end of the book of Romans, to take Jesus, the gospel of Jesus, the message of Jesus, the person of Jesus, to places where he had never been heard of before. So Paul's ambition, his strategy, was to evangelize, tell people about Jesus Christ, disciple people, but then to plant a church and to leave a pastor pastoring the church. Enter Timothy. So Timothy is raised up as the pastor of the church in Ephesus and gets direct theological instruction from the Apostle Paul. And then Timothy, as a pastor, is going to turn right around, teach in the church, preach in the church, but he's going to raise up missionaries to send to people who've never heard because he was taught by the Apostle Paul. So you see, missionaries plant churches and churches send missionaries. Does that make sense? That's the way that the church grows and has been growing for close to 2,000 years now. Missionaries plant churches and then churches send missionaries. Missionaries raise up pastors and then pastors raise up missionaries. And the cycle continues. But we have to be careful too, don't we? What if the cycle doesn't continue? What would happen if something entered that would stop that chain of events? And actually, that happens a lot. I've heard it said on I have to quote the source because I don't want to just sound like I'm making stuff up here. But I heard it on Janet Parshall on the radio. And, you know, she has a radio call-in program, conservative Christian radio host, you know, and she came up with a study out of Canada that conservative Bible-believing churches are growing, but liberal churches are starting to fade away. Have you heard that concept? And it's something you can look up, okay? Conservative Bible-believing churches are actually going to grow, but liberal churches. So should we, what is church all about? I just told you what I think it's about, biblically. As Paul planted the church in Ephesus and raises up Timothy, and then Timothy's going to raise up missionaries to send out of the church, okay? But you know, this day and age, if you just put on your 2018 goggles, you know, a lot of people think church might be about, you know, making it friendly, making it entertainment, making it, you know, drawing people in, making it fun. Are Christians boring? We have a lot of fun, I'm telling you, okay? But what's it about? And there are churches in our generation, in our society, and I'm not going to go into listing them all, but y'all can read into it, you know what I'm talking about, who are bending as far as possible to the culture, to the point of compromise, that they are allowing things that the Bible teaches against to be central in their church. Will that church grow? Ultimately, because God is God, the Holy Spirit is the Holy Spirit, and the Word of God is true, sooner or later, that church will not grow. They might draw attention for a certain period of time, but they will not ultimately bear the fruit that keeps with repentance to the glory of God, to the salvation of the nations. You see? So somewhere behind what I'm saying is this. What's at the center of a kingdom-seeking church? What's at the center of a kingdom-glorifying ministry? Jesus Christ. Jesus, His gospel. And we will find out today as well, His very Word. The Scriptures. The Word of God. So let's get into the text a little bit more. My purpose today is to unwaveringly uphold the biblical message of the kingdom of God, to preach the word of God. You see, as Paul gets into teaching Timothy, the pastor of the church, what to do, there's one primary command above all commands in this text, and it is found in verse 2 of chapter 4 of 2 Timothy. It's in the imperative. It's to the pastor, and it says, preach the word. You see, we live in a day and age when things like erosion can happen. What's erosion? Did you know that 400 million cubic yards of sediment is deposited by the Mississippi River in the Gulf of Mexico every year? 400 million cubic yards of sediment is deposited by the Mississippi River in the Gulf of Mexico every year. Anybody grow up around the Quad Cities your whole life? Did the Mississippi seem to change your whole life long? Has it changed much? How's it changed? In some ways it's changed. I know there's a brother here who's worked in the Natural Resources Department, so he could tell us in detail the things that have gone on in the ecosystems around here, you know. But in a lifetime, it overflows sometimes. Most of the time, it stays in its course, its bed. We have an incredible lock and dam system throughout the whole Mississippi that allows cargo to go up and down it. Okay? There's a rapids here at one time. Now that water's up so that ships can go through. But did you ever think that 400 million cubic yards of sediment per year was going down there on the Mississippi that we all live by? Why? Because erosion is not always immediately visible, right? Erosion is not always immediately visible, but it definitely has its effect. My grandpa used to tell me a story about, you know, and it's a familiar old cliche one. You could take a whole river full of water and dump it on a rock, and you have a wet rock. But if you take that whole river of water and you drop it in the exact same spot of the rock, one drop at a time, over a period of time, what can you do? Water can erode rock. Isn't that cool? It's simple, right? Grandpa used to try to teach me things like that. I'm still trying to learn them. What does erosion have to do with our text today? In the Timothy, 1st and 2nd Timothy epistles, Paul, these epistles are actually in the form of what's called the stewardship letter. You see, in the Romans 1st century, the owner of the household would leave a contract set of to-do list instructions of what to do to take care of his house when the owner was away checking on his other business enterprises. So he'd have his main house, and he would leave the chief steward in charge of the house. It was called a household contract or a household letter. Paul takes that form here in 1st and 2nd Timothy, and he writes to the pastor, and he's essentially saying this: Pastor, you are not the head of the church. God is the master. Jesus Christ is the head of the church. But you are the chief steward in the church, and in stewardship to the message that is not yours, it's the message of God, you take this message, and here's what you do with it to keep my house in order. Isn't that cool? Isn't that cool? And so the apostle gets to this point in 2 Timothy. If you flip back if you wanted to, or you can just listen to 2 Timothy 1:13 and 14. Retain the standard of sound words which you have heard from me, he tells Timothy, in the faith and love which are in Christ Jesus, pointing to the owner of the home. Guard through the Holy Spirit who dwells in us the treasure which has been entrusted to you. And there's that stewardship language. There's a treasure that has been given to God's church, and it is not our treasure. It is owned by Him. It's the Master's treasure. Sounds familiar to some of the parables we've been through, doesn't it? There's a familiar passage that immediately precedes our text today. 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17. I hope if you've memorized Scripture or been through Awana, you've heard this one. All Scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work. So the Apostle Paul affirms with Pastor Timothy that Scripture is what? God-breathed. Now, there's a beautiful theological picture there. In Genesis, when God created Adam and Eve, He formed Adam of the dust, and he what? Breathed life. Same word is used here. All Scripture is what? Scripture is not, first and foremost, of man's opinion. Peter will say in 2 Peter 1, 20 and 21, check my verse there. I'm trying to do that from memory. 2 Peter 1, 20 and 21. Know this first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture is a matter of one's own interpretation, but men were moved by the Holy Spirit, and they spoke from God. Okay? So here, on that foundation, in this context of the household stewardship. Now, usually when you say the word stewardship in the church, in the modern day, people think money right away. Okay? It includes money. But stewardship is even infinitely more so about the message. It's about the teaching. It's about the message that God has entrusted to His people in His church. And we hold that message not as our own message, but as treasures in jars of clay. It is His message, which He's given to us to steward, to proclaim, to keep, not to alter, not to change, not to bend to the whims of culture and society, but is a kingdom message. And thankfully, on the foundation of the fact that all Scripture is God-breathed, now we get to this. A solemn charge. Remember how we use the idea of the charge of graduation. I can imagine, this is just a loose imagination. You know, see, this is, Paul is not present at the church in Ephesus when he writes this letter. So he's writing from a distance to the pastor saying, this is it. This is your job. This is what you got to do. But it's not just on Paul's authority. What is the basis of the charge? First of all, if we're going to make sure 100% that our church's God-given purpose to glorify Him is not eroded, And if we're going to unwaveringly uphold the biblical message of the kingdom, we must first of all fear the appearing of God. Fear the appearing of God. It shouldn't surprise us, in the book of Proverbs it says, the beginning of wisdom is what? The fear of God. Why don't we talk about that so much today? We should talk about that because it's the beginning. The fear of God. Why is that my first point? Look at chapter 4, verse 1. I solemnly charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus. So it's a solemn, serious, weighty charge of a command. We're only going to get to the command, though, in verse 2. But look at what Paul bases his charge in. First, Paul presumes, as we all should, that God is present. That God witnesses everything in our lives, privately and publicly. Paul calls to witness to what he's about to say, God Himself. Okay, Pastor, God's watching you. And in His presence, I'm going to tell you what to do. And of Christ Jesus. Christ Jesus is alive. You see, by this time, the writing of the book of Ephesians, somewhere in the 60s, this is probably coming on roughly 30 years after Jesus died on the cross and rose again from the dead. So how can Paul say, in the presence of Christ? Because He rose again. And Christ is the head of His church. So in the presence of God and in the presence of Jesus Christ, on this fact that these two witnesses, though they be one, are called upon to see what the apostle tells the pastor. But then he describes Jesus as the judge of the living and the dead. You see, the scriptures teach us that Jesus is going to come again, the second coming of Jesus. We call it in the Bible, theologically, we call it the parousia. It's a Greek word, it's really cool. It means He's going to come a second time. But the second time that Jesus comes, He's not going to come in respect to salvation. He's going to come in respect to His judgment, the consummation of the kingdom. And we've done some parables in this kingdom, Seek First His Kingdom series, haven't we? About how there's going to be a separation of the tares and the wheat, and the tares are going to be burned in the fire, and the wheat will be taken unto eternal life in the barn. We've done the parable, the teaching of the rich man and Lazarus, that great chasm that is fixed between heaven and hell. You see, Jesus is returning. Are you ready for His return? When He returns, He's going to return as judge. Are you ready for Jesus to lay open your life and discern it? To look at it and determine your state. You see, this is the apostle's weight upon which he's about. He still hasn't done it yet. Still hasn't told the pastor what to do yet. But the apostle is concerned about the eternal existence of your soul. Because the pastor, he's going to have a lot of ability to talk to a lot of people. Have you ever heard that silly phrase, you know, as the pastor goes, so goes the church? It's not necessarily an enviable job. And let me tell you what weighs on my soul every time I preach is that Jesus is going to come and judge all of us. I love you, but I'm not here to be your friend. I'm here to tell you the truth. And if I love you enough to tell you to prepare your soul to meet your Lord, this is why. Because Jesus will come and He will judge the living and the dead. By His appearing, by His kingdom, by His kingdom, by the very kingdom of God, in the name of the King, the Apostle Paul is going to tell the pastor what to do. So we have to understand, first of all, that we must fear the appearing of God. The charge that comes in verse 2 is built upon this foundation here in verse 1. Paul will teach elsewhere in 2 Corinthians 5, 9 through 10, therefore we also have as our ambition, whether at home or absent, to be pleasing to Him, that's to God. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one may be recompensed for his deeds in the body, according to what he has done, whether good or bad. We must be ready to go into the kingdom at any moment's notice. Hanging over us, though our lives sometimes seem to drag along, and sometimes we have really long days and the monotony of life and work gets to us, but hanging over us is the imminence of the sure return of Jesus Christ. He could come back at any second. And on the basis of that teaching, the apostle then gives the charge. And here's the charge. Not only must we fear the coming of God as the foundation to then what we do in God's kingdom, now we must also feed the people of God. The second point, feed the people of God. In 2 Timothy 4, Chapter 2. Finally, we get to now the central teaching of this section of verses. The apostle tells the pastor, preach the word. It's a command in the imperative. Preach the word. Have you ever been to a doctor or a dentist? And what would they call it if you go to the doctor and the doctor does not treat you correctly? Malpractice. Have you ever been to a lawyer? Everyone likes lawyer jokes. I don't even have to tell a joke. You're all just laughing already. You ever been to a lawyer? What happens if the lawyer gives you really bad advice? What do you call it?
Normal.
Normal. Yeah. Malfeasance, malpractice. You know, this concept of malpractice. What if you go to a church where the pastor is not preaching the word? What is that called? That's malpractice. You see, because the pastor had a job description long before you hired him. He has an accountability to Christ who will judge the living and the dead. Not only the pastor, but will hold the pastor accountable to all the people he's ever taught in his whole life. Give a higher account. And before I stand before Jesus Christ, my only defense will be, I preached your word, not mine. I preached your truth, not my opinion. The command is to preach the word. It is the stewardship concept still in the book of Timothy, both 1st and 2nd. On the basis of the fact that all scriptures God breathed, just a few verses above this, on the basis of the fact that Jesus is King, sure to return and judge all of us, the living and the dead, so then therefore, in the attitude, the name, the reputation of the kingdom, the good steward pastor will preach the word of God. Must preach the word of God. Has no choice but to preach the word of God. It is his very charge from God himself. How? This is what he must do. How and when must he do it? The text goes on. Preach the word and then descriptions. Be ready in season and out of season. Okay? Be ready. It means to stand ready, to be always alert. In season or out of season is idiomatic for whether it's convenient or not. And so this is one of my favorite points when I get to tell people, you know, did you ever have like a crisis moment in the church? Things might be going well, and then all of a sudden things take a turn, and people, hey, pastor, you got to teach on this topic because we're going into this trouble. We got dot, dot, dot. Right? Okay? When things are going great in the church and things are going wonderful and maybe we're growing and maybe we're excited and maybe we're happy and maybe there's no problems and everything's going well, what am I going to do? Preach the word. And then all of a sudden there's going to be some crisis and some problem and maybe there's, you know, some issue and there's people's hurt. See, I don't want to list things because I don't intentionally want to list things, but you know what I mean? attendance goes down, or giving goes down, or problems happen. You watch the news, and in the news, they want to dictate for our society all the things that are most important, the hot-button issues of today. And Pastor, what are you going to do? You guys, I'm not going to change. I'm going to preach the Word in season and out, whether it's convenient or inconvenient. Because the Word of God is the only thing in the church that it is His. It's not mine. And I'm a servant steward to it. And so is Pastor Brett. So is your Sunday school teacher. And so are your missionaries you're sending out. We don't go out with an opinionated message. We don't go out with our religion's better than your religion attitude. No, we are going out as stewards, as merely, even the Apostle Paul, one of his greatest things he calls himself, and every one of his 13 letters in the New Testament, is bond slave, or a slave, a servant of Jesus Christ. We are all servants. He's the master. And so, here's what Paul's teaching to the pastor. On the basis of the fact that Jesus is going to come, He's going to return, He's going to judge all the living and the dead, and on the basis of the fact that all Scripture is God-breathed and useful, profitable for teaching, correction, and training in righteousness, so that the man of God, that's all of you, are thoroughly equipped for every good work. On the basis of that, Pastor, you just teach. Pastor, you preach. You consistently preach the Word. And what is the Word? What is the Word? In chapter 2, verse 9, it is God's Word. In chapter 2, verse 15, it is the Word of truth. So Paul is not limiting this teaching to only the gospel, but the message and teachings of God, especially as he just finished saying that all Scripture is inspired by God in 3:16. So all of it, Old Testament, New Testament, is useful for preaching, teaching, reproof, correction, rebuke, training in righteousness. We must learn the full counsel of God's Word, leaving nothing out. There's a popular teacher that's out there today. Also heard this on Janet Parshall. She gets a lot of promotion today. I don't know why. And this popular teacher is saying that we should untie ourselves from the Old Testament. I could not disagree more. Because when the Apostle Paul was teaching to preach the Word, you realize that when he first wrote this letter and sent it to Timothy in the church in Ephesus, that even the whole New Testament was not yet complete. Still had about 30 more years for the Apostle John to include his writings of the Gospel of John, 1st, 2nd, 3rd John, Revelation. Okay? So when Paul is telling Timothy to preach the Word in season and out all the time, the Word of God, he's also showing Timothy, you can prove that Jesus is the Christ from the Old Testament, from all the prophecies of the Old Testament, from Moses, the Psalms, and the prophets, as Luke will say in Luke chapter 24. Okay? So preach the Word means preach the whole Word of God, the whole counsel of God. So what's the main teaching? Preach the Word. When do you do it? In season and out. That should be something that never changes in your church. Doesn't matter what the culture does. Doesn't matter what seasons come and go. Doesn't matter what chapters of life a church must go through. The pastor will preach the Word. Will preach the Word. Will preach the Word. You see? That's his command. That's his charge. But then there's some hows listed. Reprove. Y'all gonna like this. You ready? Reprove, showing someone that he has done something wrong and summoning him to repent, to bring to light or to expose. See, here Timothy is charged to speak to those who are in error of doing wrong and to attempt to convince them that it was wrong. That's reprove. Has anybody ever been reproved? I've been reproved. Okay? Why? See, that's the part in our culture that we don't like. But brothers and sisters, we're not talking about cultural Christianity now. We're talking about kingdom Christianity now, not cultural Christianity. People don't like being reproved. People don't like in our culture being told that they've done something wrong. But let's go back to the foundation. All Scripture is God-breathed. Jesus is coming again to judge the living and the dead. If I'm doing something wrong that goes against God and His Word, will you please tell me? Because I will stand before Jesus one day. And I would rather have a brother or sister tell me the truth than to lie to me, pat me on the back, say I'm doing a good job, and then I'll stand before Jesus and I'll be like, how come you didn't tell me? So reproof is actually a biblical concept. Do it in love. Do it carefully. But you must do it. Especially pastors must do it. Rebuke is the next word. It's an imperative. Strictly, it means to appraise someone, to assess a penalty, to charge someone as being blamable, hence to rebuke or reprove, to warn strongly or to admonish. Here, Timothy is charged to tell those doing wrong to stop. So the first one is a little softer, maybe. Okay, reprove. Teaching. Right versus wrong. But the second one's a little stronger. What if someone is engaged in a habit of sinful behavior and they need to be told to stop? It's clear that it goes against the Word of God and against Scripture. Scripture alone is our authority and our guide. It is His Word. It's not church's opinion or denominational preferences. And what if someone needs to be told, finally, to stop engaging in their sinful behavior? That's rebuke. How about exhort? Also in the imperative. When I say the word imperative, it means it's a command. It's commanded in Scripture. So therefore, your pastor has to do this in order to be faithful and biblical to God. If I don't do this, I'm sinning against God. Does that make sense? Anybody want my job? Exhort. Speaking with persistence, earnestly asking for, implore, beg. As speaking authoritatively, to exhort, to urge, to encourage. In the sense of urging truths upon hearers and exhorting them to respond. Remember how I said at the beginning, I said, I couldn't make this up. When John said, is it okay if I refer to your testimony? When John said, I begged him. Have you ever gotten to the point where you're begging with someone for their soul? Oh, come on. Have you ever gotten to the point where you're begging with someone for their soul? You're pleading with them. Don't you understand? Jesus is going to come to judge the living and the dead. And don't you understand that Jesus gave salvation? He died on the cross for our sins. He gives grace to us so that we might be saved. You have to come to Christ. But you can't make them do it. They have to do it on their own. So you beg them, you implore them, and that's exhortation. You exhort them. There's a silly story out there. Penn and Teller. Anybody know? Why am I quoting all these people today? Penn and Teller. Okay? And, you know, the musicians. The magicians. Who's the big one? See Penn? Penn Jillette. He's a very strongly outspoken agnostic. Do you know that? But a Christian came and witnessed to him one time. And I think you can probably find it on YouTube, I heard, that though an outspoken entertainment, Las Vegas, agnostic, magician, okay? He makes no qualms about what he believes or doesn't believe. But this is what he said about the Christian. Because this Christian came and witnessed to him about salvation. And the Christian was nervous and shaking and, you know, kind of like, I'm talking to this celebrity guy, and you know, but wanted to share Christ with him. And ultimately, after the encounter, Penn comes out and says, no, guys, this is a non-believing agnostic. How much do you have to hate someone? If you actually believe that what you just told me, how much do you have to actually hate someone not to tell them that? If you actually believe Jesus is coming to judge the living and the dead, if you actually believe that Jesus died and rose again, if you actually believe that He alone is the way of salvation, why won't you tell your grandchildren? Do you hate them? That's Penn's idea. You must have to actually hate people not to tell them about the greatest message of the gospel. It's exhort. Are you willing to risk your reputation, your what people think about you, by telling them the truth, even if you think that they're not going to be open to it and responsive to it? Are you willing to put it out there? Are you willing to put it out there and be counted a fool along with the prophets and apostles? Okay? Beg them with great patience and instruction. The word instruction is teaching. What is taught itself, including the doctrine. Powerful, powerful stuff. The question for us is, how do we respond? So this command is to Timothy, the pastor of the group. In line with this passage, then, the people of the church are to receive this type of teaching. How do you feel knowing that God has commanded the shepherds of His churches to preach His word in a spirit of reproof, rebuke, and exhortation? How do you feel? How do you feel that God has commanded His shepherds to preach His word in the spirit of reproof, rebuke, and exhortation? Should be great love because they don't want us to stay in the condition we are. Amen. And if it's done, still also under the two great commands, to love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, and to love one another, love your neighbor as yourself, if it's still done, upholding the truth in love, but we're also a community of change. You know, Billy Graham always had "just as I am" at the end of his crusades. You know, and you know, God loves you just as you are, but He loves you too much to let you stay that way. He expects repentance. He expects obedience. He expects faith. He wants to be glorified. Now we're going to take a pulse here. We're going to take a spiritual pulse. Proverbs 10:17. He is on the path of life who heeds instruction, but he who ignores reproof goes astray. Proverbs 6:23 and 24. For the commandment is a lamp, and the teaching is a light, and reproofs for discipline are the way of life, to keep you from the evil woman, from the smooth tongue of the adulteress. There's the principle right there, to keep us from going into the life of sin. If we ignore biblical reproofs, rebukes, and exhortations, we put ourselves in peril. This is God's way of providing for our welfare, for our happiness, for life, and for our souls. So as Paul's teaching, in the name of Jesus, the judge and the king of God's kingdom, the fact that Jesus is going to come again, and on the basis of His kingdom, to preach the word, to be ready in season and out, to reprove, rebuke, and exhort with great patience and instruction, we begin with, we must fear the appearing of God. We must feed the people of God through this preaching of the word of God. Okay, and why did I use the word feed? Let's do a quick story yet. Remember in the end of the Gospel of John, when they're by the lake, and Jesus is resurrected, and He appears to Peter, and He says, "Do you love me?" And He says, "Then tend my sheep," or "feed my sheep." And He asks three times, "Do you love me? Then tend my sheep," or "feed my sheep." "Do you love me? Lord, you know I love you. Then feed my sheep." Does it surprise us then, by the time you get to Peter's letters in the New Testament, in 1 Peter it says, "Crave the pure spiritual milk of the Word, so that by it you may grow and respect your salvation." You see, Peter took this principle also as an apostle, and he applied it in his ministry. Right? How do we feed God's people? We have to saturate everything we do in the Word of God. Expository preaching through books of the Bible, small group ministries going through Scripture together and encouraging each other how to obey it and follow it. On Sunday mornings, when you come to Sunday school, beg your teachers to teach you the Word. Please don't come to Sunday school and socialize all the time and then do 10 minutes of Bible study. Please don't do that. If you want to come earlier and socialize, come 2 hours early and drink all the coffee you want. I'll buy the coffee. Okay? But if you got 1 hour a week to study the Bible together, teach the Word of God in your Sunday school class, and don't let your teacher down. Encourage you. Come to Sunday school, and if you're going through a book of the Bible, read that book before you arrive. If you're going to a small group on a Thursday night or a Tuesday night, you read before you arrive. If you're coming, you know what would be awesome? You want to bless my socks off personally? If you know what I'm preaching on the next week, read it before you come on a Sunday morning. We need more Scripture saturated in all the ministries of the church. Preach the Word in season and out. So we must fear the appearing of God. We must feed the people of God. Now why? Now Paul gets to the reason why he's giving this as the main charge or command to the pastor Timothy. And it's the third point today. And it is that we must fight for the truth of God. We must fight for the truth of God. 2 Timothy 4, 3 and 4. Four. I love this kind of, this is fun. Okay, that's called an explanatory gar. Gar is the word for in Greek. For the reason. The reason why. So there's a foundation to it. That Jesus is King of God's kingdom. And he's coming again as judge. And all of us are going to stand before him. Then there's the charge itself. Preach the word. And then the how-tos. In season and out. Be ready. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with great patience and understanding. Okay? But then here's the reason why this is important. Remember how we started out with erosion at the beginning? Erosion. Do you think that the truth in the church is eroded with one fell big swoop or just a little bit at a time? You think the Mississippi deposits 400 million cubic tons in one day or in one year? All right. When Satan came in the Garden of Eden, in Genesis chapter 3, he said, chapter 3, verse 1, did God really say? A lot of people talk about the first sin in the Bible is Eve taking the fruit and disobeying the command not to eat it, and she ate it. Now, there was a sin that happened before she took the fruit. She disbelieved what God said. See, erosion in the church, and this is the reason why conservative biblical churches will grow, because they're going to serve their Lord, they're going to seek first his kingdom, they're going to unwaveringly and unashamedly proclaim the truth of God's word. No apology. Okay? Erosion in the church, do you think Satan's going to just try to take it down with one fell swoop? Or do you think Satan's just going to whisper in your ear week in and week out, did God really say that? Does the Bible really teach that? You guys, that's the voice of Satan. We're not followers of Satan. We're followers of the King. We're to seek first his kingdom. And we live in a day and age when the liberals, fill in that blank however you want to, when the doubters, when the critics, they all want to somehow judge the Word of God when it is in fact the Word of God which stands above us and judges us. And there is a way to say, thus saith the Lord. The prophets said it. Thus saith the Lord. And here's the way. All scriptures God breathed. Brothers and sisters, this is not just a book. This is the very Word of God. It is God's word, not mine. It is God's word. Have you studied it? Have you ever read the entire Bible yourself, for yourself, with your own eyes? Do you read it regularly? I've mentioned Billy Graham. Did you know that he read the entire Psalms and Proverbs once a month? Four Psalms a day and one Proverb chapter a day. Every month, once a month, over and over. Do you read the Word of God? One of the leader of the country that we served in, the leader of the evangelism and mission arm of the entire denomination of the whole country, when he was born again in Jesus Christ, he read the entire Bible 9 times in the first 6 months of his born-again faith. And now he's the leader of the nation's mission. And in that country, there's no electricity. And they asked him, how'd you do it? And he said, a lot of candles. Do you have any kind of goal? Read the New Testament this year. Read the whole Bible this year. Our supervisor overseas, he read the New Testament every month, the whole thing. Do you read the Word of God? Do you study the Word of God? Or do you treat it like a devotion that you can live with or without? Brothers and sisters, we cannot live without this book. We cannot live without the living teachings contained in this book. And this book will point us to the living God himself. Also, like Brother John said, though, when we are shown things then in our lives, as we sit under the teaching of God's Word itself, and we're shown things in our lives that we should repent from because we're being reproved or rebuked or exhorted, we're being begged to believe, sooner or later, every single one of us is going to come to that point where we want to serve something other than God. And that's where this message fits perfectly in with this kingdom series. Because Jesus said in Matthew 6, seek first his kingdom. Don't worry about what you're going to eat, what you're going to wear. Seek first his kingdom and let him provide. Seek first Jesus Christ in your life. Don't commit idolatry by putting anything else in your life before Jesus. And if he commands you or exhorts you or teaches you something, it is for your welfare, for your blessing, for your growth. Do you know Jesus? Do you serve Jesus? And there's your pulse check. Time will come, Paul says in 2 Timothy 4:3, that they will not endure sound doctrine, but wanting to have their ears tickled, they will accumulate for themselves teachers in accordance with their own desires and will turn away their ears from the truth and will turn aside to myths. Verses 3 and 4 are the explanation, or the reason why the charge of preach the word is so important. Who exactly will turn to myths? Can you think of when people favor other things as more important than God's word? And what's at stake concerning this right teaching from God's word? If you look at 1 Timothy 4:16, Paul, in a testimonial fashion, just there in that same chapter, says that that was 2 Timothy. 1 Timothy 4:16, what's at stake? Pay close attention to yourself and to your teaching. Persevere in these things. For as you do this, you will ensure salvation both for yourself and for those who hear you. Whoa. Ensure salvation for yourself and those who hear you. That was 1 Timothy 4:16. Okay, sound doctrine. That's the act of teaching, of the doctrine itself being taught. So what's Timothy's doctrine that he's supposed to preach? In chapter 1, verse 8, it says, do not be ashamed of the testimony of the Lord. Chapter 1, verse 13, it says, retain the standard of sound words which you have heard from me. So it's apostolic doctrine. Chapter 2, verse 2, it says, the things which you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, and trust these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. So it's supposed to be a generation by generation teaching of disciple making, that are with all those disciples being faithful to the teaching, to the doctrine. Chapter 3, verse 15, he's to be diligent and prove himself by accurately handling the word of truth. And 3, 14 through 16, to continue in the thing he learned and has now been convinced of through the sacred writings which he has learned since his childhood. Now, here's something I need to share. Be careful. Read with me. I'm going to read the whole passage. This is essential. 2 Timothy 4:1. I solemnly charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing and his kingdom, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with great patience and instruction. For the time will come when they will not, who's the they? They will not endure sound doctrine, but wanting to have their ears tickled, they will accumulate for themselves teachers in accordance with their own desires. So rather than taking the word of God as God's word in truth and authority, the people have made themselves the measure of who should teach them and what teaching is acceptable. They will turn their ears from the truth and will turn aside to myths. Notice the use of turn away. They once professed to hold the truth, and they now turn away from it. This is very concerning to me. Because in the name of the kingdom, in the name of Jesus, this is not a description of non-believers. These are people who profess Christ, but they deny his truth. They were in the presence of the teaching, they were in the presence of the doctrine, but they turn away from it. See, you can't turn away from something that you didn't have. This is Paul prophetically describing the church in Ephesus and telling the pastor ahead of time, Your church is going to turn away from the teaching. What's the pastor's job when that happens? Preach the word in season and out. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with great patience and understanding. This is not talking about non-Christians who turn away. And church history itself is full, it's replete with examples of people who call themselves Christians but began to deny the very word of God. Yeah, I'm a Christian, but fill in the blank with probably the top three moral sins that our country now legally supports. Yeah, I'm a Christian, but I don't like hearing pastors tell me what to, you know, believe or do. I don't like being reproved or rebuked or exhorted, so I'm not going to that church because I want to live my life on my terms. See, Paul already knew that. Jesus already knew that. God already knew that. So it's the pastor's job to just preach the word. You know, we're going to come to a point where I preach some more difficult texts, Lord willing, as I preach through books of the Bible. I'm going to preach what the Bible says about how homosexuality is a sin before God, about how killing babies is murder, how marriage is to be between one woman and one man for a lifetime. And depending on, now this is where you take your spiritual pulse. See, true Christians will want to hear that. But there will be some who want their ears tickled and they don't want to hear it. And they're going to want to go find a different pastor. It's just what they do. Shouldn't surprise us. It's been happening for 2,000 years. But this is on the basis of the kingdom. This is on the basis of Jesus returning and coming again. I can't stand before you and tell you lies. Can't turn away from the truth. Must teach sound doctrine. And so, you know, there's entire ministries out there that their introduction to the ministry is, we're an ecumenical group. We're here, you know, to worship Jesus and to teach the Bible. But no one is allowed, the rule number one, do not talk about your church doctrine. Really? Are you sure? Because Paul said, pay close attention to your doctrine, for it will ensure salvation for yourself and your hearers. Brothers and sisters, doctrine is central to the church. Okay? So what does the kingdom look like? If the kingdom would come and his will would be done on earth as it is in heaven, it would look like this. You would have servant pastors who preach the word to you no matter come what may. That they are almost like so focused on teaching the word of God that nothing gets them off onto a separate topic. It's just going to be the word week in, week out, month in, month out, year in, year out. Why? Because that's our charge. And I beg you and I encourage you, wherever life takes you, whatever city you're from, wherever you live, if you move away from here, find a church where they preach the word. It is for your soul's sake. Okay? All right? Paul relates the negative responses of some professing believers to the teaching that Timothy will be giving. These people will handpick teachers for themselves with a connotation that they will teach different from the sound doctrine of Timothy. I want to leave you with some quotes. Okay? W.A. Criswell, famous Baptist preacher, says, "The edifice of my theology is built upon the following epistemological foundation, that the scriptures are the teachings of the divinely authenticated messengers of Jesus Christ. All of its doctrines arise from God's self-disclosure to humanity." C.H. Spurgeon said, "This one book is enough to last a man throughout the whole of his life, however diligently he may study it." Ian Murray, writing about Spurgeon, "There is no such thing as reverence for God or loyalty to Christ without obedience and faith in their words." Dr. Mark Divine, reality is whatever God's opinion is about anything. John Calvin, we owe to the Scripture the same reverence which we owe to God, because it has proceeded from Him alone and has nothing of man mixed with it. How about this one? This is by John Wesley. I am a creature of day, passing through life as an arrow through the air. I am a spirit, coming from God and returning to God, just hovering over the great gulf. A few months hence, I am no more seen. I drop into an unchangeable eternity. I want to know one thing, the way to heaven. God Himself has condescended to teach the way. He has written it down in a book. Oh, give me that book. At any price, give me the book of God. John Wesley. Fall is fast approaching. Mission team will return and tell their testimonies. And as fall hits us, why don't we start in our church with some stronger discipleship this fall? I invite us all to come back to the Word of God as much as possible in all of our ministries. Okay? Lord Jesus, I thank You so much for Your teaching, that You have not left us to grope blindly in the darkness, but in fact You have taught us Your very Word, Your very teachings, Your salvation contained in the Scriptures. Your Word is inerrant and infallible. There is nothing of error mixed in with Your Scriptures. Your Spirit uses it to lead us to our salvation in Christ. Lord, if there's anyone here who has not come to know Jesus as their Lord and Savior, I pray, God, that they would find in Christ their all in all, their very salvation, that they would do as the Scripture says, call upon the name of the Lord and be saved, confessing with their mouth that Jesus is Lord and believing in their heart that, God, You raised Jesus from the dead. So, Lord, we now gather together to take the Lord's Supper together, and we thank You for our fellowship. In Jesus' name, amen.